Praise the Lord. But praise the name of the Lord for those who are faithfully coming every time. And I pray that your coming will not be in vain in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your love. And thank you for revealing yourself to us so that we'll live a profitable, progressive life even at this time, at this time of probation, so that when we see you on the final day, everything we have done for your glory, everything we have done in love, everything we have done to bring sinners into the kingdom will be rewarded on that final day. We're asking, oh Lord, we'll not be tired, we'll not be weak, we'll not be weary, we'll go on pursuing and reaching out to souls as you want us to do every time in Jesus' name. Lord, we commit ourselves and we consecrate everything we have. We will preach the gospel. We will declare your truth. We'll bring sinners into the kingdom and point them to Calvary and point them to the Savior. And I pray as they come, they'll be saved and transformed. They become new creatures and citizens in your kingdom in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to move on. Help us to continue. Help us not to look back. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. And the people of God said, Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You'll find from the Apostle Paul that his consecration, commitment, and yieldedness, steadfastness in the preaching of the gospel was not something that he felt, maybe I can do it, maybe I will not do it, maybe I will continue, maybe I will not continue. He said, I preach the gospel. And yet he says, with all that consecration, with all that commitment and with all that steadfastness in preaching the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I cannot compare myself to that other apostle and to that other minister and to that other steward and then glory over them and say I'm doing much more than they're doing. It says there's no comparison. Why? Because necessity is laid upon me. It says, heaven has laid a necessity upon me. There is nothing else to do. There is nothing else I can do. If I try to do any other thing, it will not succeed because God will blow on it and I will be disappointed. I have this necessity laid upon me. In fact, it says, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Why will Paul be telling us that? And why would the apostle be emphasizing that this is in necessity laid upon me? Because he was using himself as an example. That is the same commitment we have, is the same consecration we ought to have, that we should understand preaching the gospel for you, for me, and for everyone is a necessity. In fact, if we abandon the gospel, if we set aside the gospel, and we then pursue other things of the world, we will be disappointed because woe is unto each one if we publicize not, if we proclaim not, if we preach not the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're looking at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're reading from verse 16. It says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. It says, when I talk about necessity, when I talk about the compulsion, when I talk about the very fact that there's nothing else I can do, that this is the way of the Lord and the will of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord for me, it's not just for me. I push that to you, to every Christian. It says, wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 1, it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also I am of Christ. If you remember the consuming concern and the consuming zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Men are lost in sin, and men are lost in iniquity. And Jesus Christ came to seek them, to bring them to repentance. He says, I am come to lead them, sinners, to repentance. And he says, Paul the Apostle said, you follow me, and as I am following Christ, Christ's zeal and Christ's concern and the compulsion on Christ is that he will save the lost. And that is the same that he has for you and for me today. And I pray that this ministry and this assignment and this duty and this responsibility of preaching the gospel, we will take it as Christ took it in Jesus' name. And we will pursue it as the Apostle Paul pursued it, every one of us without exception, in Jesus' name. I wanted to hear an amen. In Philippians chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 17. Brethren, all the believers now, all the children of God, those who claim they are members of the family of God, it says, brethren, be ye followers together of me. You see that? It says, it's not something we'll push to Paul the Apostle. That's Paul the Apostle. That's his own commitment. That's his own consecration. And that is his own responsibility. It says, everyone, brethren, be ye followers of me. And then mark them which walk so as she have us for an example. You look at me, Paul the Apostle said, and Timothy and Titus and Silas and Luke and all the other companions of Paul the Apostle that committed themselves to preaching the gospel and to preaching the word and to getting people into the kingdom. It says all of us men and women, all of us those who are born again, all of us who are children of God, here is what we ought to follow. Here is what you need to dedicate ourselves to. Here is what we need to commit ourselves to. Be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Don't follow the lazy ones. Don't follow the negligent ones. Don't follow the people who turn their back against the will of God and the assignment the Lord has given us. The people you are to mark, and the people you are to target, and the people that are to be your example and your hero, they are the people that have us as example, and then we are following after. That's why tonight, as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 to 23, we're talking on preaching the gospel by all possible means. All means possible. We do it by personal contact. We do it by reaching out to the sinners in our community everywhere. And we do it by literature. And we do it by media, social media, anything we can use. We do that, preaching the gospel by all possible means. We're dividing the message to three parts. Number one, the prevailing, compelling commission to preach the gospel. The commission to preach the gospel, that compelling commission to preach the gospel, the prevailing, compelling commission. That means this is the prevailing purpose of your life, and the prevailing passion of your life, and the prevailing pursuit of your life. that you will not allow any other sin to come to the front burner. You'll not allow any other sin to take the precedence and to take preeminence or to be prominent in your life. You will make the commission to preach the gospel a compelling, prevailing commission of your life that you commit yourself to. That day is lost when you have not reached out with the gospel to a lost soul. That day or that week is lost when you have not committed yourself and you cannot remember the passion, you cannot remember the pursuit, you cannot remember the excitement you have in preaching the gospel and making somebody know that Jesus and Jesus only is the Savior. Point number two, the purposeful, convincing consecration in pursuing his goal. That's the goal of Christ, his goal. And if you're a child of God, Christ lives in you and you live in Christ, and his goal becomes your goal. His passion becomes your passion. His pursuit becomes your pursuit. His interest becomes your interest. And you are committed to that goal. And there's no other goal. Maybe making money or going into business or having this or having that. There's no other goal that competes with this goal of preaching the gospel, preaching the word to the lost and bringing them into the kingdom. And you consecrate yourself to that. You are convinced, you are consecrated. You are not wondering, am I committed? Am I consecrated? Am I for it? Am I not for it? There's no doubt in your heart. There's no doubt in the heart of your neighbors. There's no doubt in the members of your family that this is your consecration. It is public. It is visible. It is practical. It is well known. Here is a believer that he is convincingly committed to the preaching of the gospel. And it is purposeful. It is not just to fulfill all righteousness. It's to bring sinners out of their sin, out of darkness, into the marvelous light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number two, the purposeful, convincing consecration in pursuing his goal. Point number three, the proper, consuming concern for the people of God. After they come into the kingdom, after they are saved, then we need to have concern for the people of God, that they be discipled. You follow up on them, you raise them up, you help them, and you feed them so that they'll not remain new converts all their lives, babies all their lives, but they will be people who are growing in the Lord. The proper consuming concern for the people of God. We're coming to point number one, and point number one is the prevailing, compelling commission to preach the gospel. We're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're reading from verse 16. It says, "For though I preach the gospel," he said, "you know my life and you know my commitment. I preach the gospel." Corinthians, there's no doubt in your heart. When I came to you, I didn't get involved with any other thing. I preach the gospel. And he said, you can check up every other place I've gone, Thessalonica or Ephesus or any other place, and the province of Galatia, I preach the gospel. That's the compelling commission that I have. And he says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Why did he say that? Because of the commission the Lord had given him. Look at Acts chapter 9 in verse 6. Acts chapter 9, we're reading from verse 6. It says, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? at this time now, you remember the story? He was going to Damascus. He was going to persecute the Christians. He was going to knock on their doors and find them in every house. And anyone he found, whether a man or a woman, whether young or old, he will arrest that one for being a Christian and for being a disciple of the Lord. And then before he got to Damascus, the Lord brought him down. From the horse he was riding, from the chariot he was traveling with, he became blinded, and he had the voice of Jesus Christ, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then the Lord replied, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And he surrendered his life to the Lord. He said, "I've been in ignorance. I did all that in ignorance, persecuting the people, thinking they are not following the religion of our fathers." And as he surrendered himself to the Lord, look at that verse 6. He now wanted to know, what am I going to do? I cannot go and persecute them anymore. I'm part of them now. What will I do? And then he said, and the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." There is a must in your life now, what thou must do. There is a necessity that is laid upon your life now, what thou must do. There is a commission, there is a duty, there is a responsibility laid squarely on your shoulders now, what thou must do. Look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel." He is a chosen vessel. The Lord laid his hands on him now, and the Lord said, "You have just one thing to do for the rest of your life until the very last day, till the very last breath of your life. You now have something to do. You are a chosen vessel to bear my name." To bear my name, that's the name of Jesus, to bear my name as Savior, to bear my name as Redeemer, to bear my name as the only one that has come to save them and to take them out of their evil and bring them into the kingdom. You'll bear my name before the Gentiles, number one. Before the kings, the rulers, number two, and before the children of Israel, number three. Look at verse 16. It says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake." He will suffer for it. Not because I'm punishing him, but because the people who are blinded by hatred, because the people who reject and rebel against the word of salvation, because they will not understand, and their misunderstanding the gospel will make them persecute Paul the apostle, who is proclaiming that gospel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. But that will not deter him. That will not slow him down. That will not hinder him, because necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, "For if I do this willingly," you know, there are different ways we can do something we have to do. We can do it willingly. We can do it unwillingly. We can do it cheerfully. We can do it with grumbling. We can do it with pleasure. And we can do it unpleasantly. We can do it murmuring. But Paul the apostle said, "I have to do this. And I ought to adjust my mind, adjust my heart, adjust my will, adjust my disposition to what I must do. I may go to prison, I still have to be willing. I may be persecuted, I still have to be willing. I may suffer for the ministry and for the things I do, I still have to be willing. I cannot retreat. I cannot go back. For if I do this thing, the preaching of the gospel, willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, if my will is retreating and going back from it, and internally I'm saying, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to go and preach the gospel? Why should I be the one that the pressure is on to preach to all these people? Why can't other people rise up and do a bit, and do a bit, so I can do less? And then, even though he was going, he was complaining, he said, if I do that, if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He realized that there was nothing else he will do. And now he adjusted himself. He said, whatever comes, whatever goes, whoever is a friend, whoever is an enemy, whoever is a helper, whoever is a hinderer, and whoever is a supporter or a persecutor, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Which means whatever happens and whatever does not happen, I will preach the gospel. I pray that will be your mind. That will be your desire. And that will be your perspective in life, in Jesus' name. Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, and we're reading from verse 23. Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, we're reading from verse 23. It tells us in verse 23, it says, save, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. He said, everywhere I go, he says, there may not be food, but there'll be affliction. There may not be friends, but there'll be bonds. There may not be pleasure, but there will be bonds and affliction. He says, affliction and bonds abide me, my constant companion, everywhere I go. And yet, look at what he said in verse 24. In verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. You see, if you do not have commitment, if you do not have consecration, and if you are not a responsible person, and you are a person that, you know, likes to flee, likes to run away at the slightest difficulty, at the slightest danger, you will say, well, I wanted to. In fact, I was consecrated in church. I consecrated myself when I had that message. I said, that's me. I said, I'm going to do it. But what can I do now? Look at bonds, look at affliction, look at pandemic, and look at difficulty, and look at danger, and look at joblessness, and look at sorrow, and look at sadness, and look at the winds that blow, and look at enemies, and look at the people that don't want me to do it. All right, I wanted to, but since they don't allow me to freely do it, and since they are not encouraging me, even the people that should encourage me, that the people that stand in the way and say, where are you going? What are you going to do? You want to go there again? No, you will not. And so since they said, no, I will not, my brother, what can I do? What you should do is to move on, and you will move on. I said, you will move on. That's why he said in verse 24, he said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He said, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify, to proclaim, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. He said that is number one. Suffering doesn't matter. Bonds doesn't matter. Affliction That doesn't matter. Opposition, that's nothing. He says the number one thing and the priority that he was committed to is that he will testify the gospel of the grace of God. The people in his world and the people in our world, they do not understand the grace of God that brings salvation, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The people in his world and the people in our world, they do not know that Jesus Christ gave himself that he might purify the people and redeem us from all iniquity. He said, since I have this knowledge and I have this understanding, whatever may be happening, encouragement or discouragement, I will pursue and I will have this prevailing, compelling commission to preach the gospel and to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Let's come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 18, what is my reward then? At this present time was my reward. And then when I cross over the Jordan of death, or I cross over the point of the rapture, and then I go to the other side, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel. Have you noticed how many times he's talking about preach the gospel? If I preach the gospel, if I preach not the gospel, preach the gospel. Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. That when I preach the gospel, when I proclaim the gospel, when I declare the gospel, I make the gospel without charge. You understand? It's saying, I don't want anybody to say that the condition Paul the apostle put on his preaching the gospel to us, I can't meet that condition. And the money he requests that we contribute before we can hear the gospel from him, we don't have that money. And because of that, we can't hear him. And he will not allow us to come to him and hear the gospel. Not only that, the condition of you must do this for me, you must do that for me, you must appreciate me, and you must obey me, and you must do this and that. All those conditions, they're so multiplied and they're so complicated, we cannot fulfill that condition. Because of that, we cannot go to hear Paul the apostle. He said, no, in my own case, and this ought to be in your mind, and this ought to be your commitment, that you make the gospel of Christ without charge. You are not charging them money. You are not charging them any material thing. You are not expecting from them this, this, and this. Have you heard of preachers, pastors that say, well, I'm trying to give my best that the sinners there will be saved, and that the church will grow, and the church will move on unto maturity. But because they don't even obey me, and they don't accept me, and they don't respect me, and the little charge I demand of them, that they will do this and do this so I can be happy on the job, they're not doing that. All right, you want to perish? That's your responsibility. I'm going to sit down. Paul the apostle said, no, not at all. I don't put any charge on this. I don't put any price on this. And there are workers in the church, because they don't recognize my position. They don't recognize my importance. They don't recognize my service. Okay, the charge they put there is that since they don't give me the proper recognition, I'm going to see that Paul the apostle said that I make the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power, my right, my privilege, my position in the gospel. We ought to think about that. Are you a pastor? Are you abusing your power, your position, your authority in the gospel? Are you a worker? Are you abusing your power, your right, your position in the gospel? Are you trying to put some price on your ministry? If they don't do this, if they don't accept this, then I will not give my best. Paul the apostle said, I know something is committed into my hand, and I will do this so that souls will be saved and souls will be matured in the Lord. In Romans chapter 15, we're reading from verse 16. Romans chapter 15, reading from verse 16, it says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, ministering not my personal opinion, ministering not the tradition of the Jews, ministering not the philosophy of the Greeks, ministering not the enlightenment of education, ministering the gospel, the good news of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I pray God will give us that same mind that he gave Paul the apostle in Jesus' name. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're reading from verse 33. It says, even as I please all men in all things, even as I please all men in all things. What does that mean? When he came to the barbarians, he spoke in such a way that the barbarians did not feel ashamed that they were barbarians. He spoke in a language they will understand. When he came to the Greeks, he spoke at their level that they will understand that he could be at their level. When he came to the Jews, he spoke to them from the Old Testament scriptures, and he said everywhere he went, he was not there to please himself. He was there to please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, not seeking my own promotion, not seeking my own pleasure, not seeking my own wealth, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, that they may be saved. As you go out to preach the gospel, as you go out to proclaim the good news of the Lord, there is one purpose in your mind, and there is something you have in your heart, that they may be saved. Because whatever grammar you blow, and whatever scriptures you quote, and whatever depth of knowledge you exhibit, if they are not saved, the purpose of preaching is lost. It says that's the reason why I'm going out, and that's the reason why I'm preaching the gospel. I'm not pleasing myself. I'm not looking for my own profit. I'm not looking for my own pleasure. I'm not looking for my own satisfaction. But I please all men in all things, in all things, in all things, that they may be saved. I pray God will give every one of us that same consecration and commitment in Jesus' name. A good, good amen. Amen. Luke chapter 9, we're reading from verse 23. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said unto them all, and Jesus said unto all the disciples, and he said unto them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. You know, if you're going to come after Christ, and you're going to live like Christ lived, and you're going to do what Christ could have been doing now if Christ were here, seeking to save the lost. If you're going to do anything and you're following after the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will deny yourself. But you know, if you just go out, I'm a believer, I'm a soul winner, you cannot even deny yourself. You are hungry, that is the end of the day. you are thirsty, that's the end of the soul winning. And then you have a little hurt on your toe, that's the end of outrage. Any little displeasure, and that is the end. So and so did not greet me and did not look at me favorably and did not do things. Maybe they don't even like me and they don't want me to be in their midst. A little sin will make you to step back and say, I'm not doing it anymore. The Lord said, if you are going to follow him and follow his pattern of life and follow him in evangelization and follow him in everything you have to do, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. Look at verse 59 in that chapter, in verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. My father just died, and I need to wait behind. I was still planning. I was still organizing it. When I finish, and when we've gone through all the rites and ceremonies, then I'll think about it and come back. In verse 60, it says, in verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That's how important, that's how essential, that's how indispensable the preaching of the gospel is. Let the dead bury their dead. Let, the people who can handle the things in the world, they'll handle it. Whether you are there or you are not there, they might insult you, they might abuse you, they might persecute you because you are not there, but they will do it, and you go and preach the kingdom of God. In verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but there are people that put a but to their consecration, a but to their commitment, a but to their vow, a but to the promise they are making to the Lord. Another also said, Lord, he called him Lord. He said, I accept you as the Lord of my life, as the director of my life, as the controller of my life, and I will follow you. But let me first. There are people, they put themselves first. Before the salvation of the people, they are false. And before the restoration of the backslider, their own idea and their own pursuit is false. And before they obey the Lord, what they plan to do, what they want to do, how they are going to make a success of the business of the world, take a job there, take another job there. They want to combine 2-3 jobs so they can make more money. Me false. He said, let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Look at verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man in that generation or in this generation, no man until Christ comes, no man in the church, no man anywhere, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back his feet for the kingdom of God. Just looking back, like Lot's wife, is no more fit for the kingdom of God. If those who look back are no more suitable and no more acceptable in the kingdom of God, how about those who turn back? How about those who go back? How about those who say, I cannot anymore, we cannot be doing evangelism the way we did it, about 20 years ago. I wasn't married at that time, but now I'm married, and now I have children, and now I have to take 2 jobs and 3 jobs. I have to make ends meet, and so I cannot continue. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back his feet for the kingdom of God. Necessity is laid upon every believer, and woe is any believer who will stop preaching the gospel because of the challenges of the day and because of the challenges of the time. The Lord will grant us understanding. and the fire of the Lord and the fire of the Holy Ghost will burn in every heart again in Jesus' name. We will obey the words of Christ. Let's come to point number two now. Point number two is the purposeful, convincing consecration in pursuing his goal. The is goal. You know, there are many people, they read about business, they read about success, and they read about whatever program or project, and they tell them, those who are lecturing them or training them, if you want to succeed, you want to be a millionaire, there is one essential thing in your life. You must set goal, and the goal must be definite, and then you must put that goal as priority. If you're going to earn this amount of money, it should not be left open-ended. You must have a particular target, and you must have a date. You must say, by December 21st, here is the amount of money I want to have in the bank in my name. And they say, when you set that goal, you pursue that goal, and you don't allow anything, religion, you don't allow anything, church service, you don't allow anything, evangelism, you don't allow anything to conflict with your goal. Those people are losers. They will lose on earth. They will lose in eternity. We need to pursue his goal, the goal of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why he came and the reason why he brought you into the kingdom. And you are in the kingdom at such a time like this, not for your goal, not for success in the world, not for business in the world, but for the goal that he himself has. And then you pursue that with consecration, and you pursue that convincingly, and you pursue that purposefully. The purposeful, convincing consecration in pursuing is good. Let's come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're reading from verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He said, I am free, free from all men, and I could have any goal for myself, and I know my constitution, and I know my determination, and I know my diligence, that if I set my heart on anything to target and to get it for myself, I will. That's the kind of person I am. But he said, even though I could do that, and then forget about the needs of the Gentiles, and forget about the salvation of the Jews, and forget about the commission the Lord had given me, he said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself. They are not compelling me. No church is making anything compulsory for me. No Corinthian, no Ephesian, no Thessalonian is putting any pressure on me. This is my personal consecration. Yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain more Gentiles, that I might gain more Jews, that I might gain more philosophers and bring them into the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord wants every one of us to do. And that is the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid. He made himself poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich, spiritually rich, and then you might be rich in faith and rich in good works. It tells us about the life of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, reading there from verse 4. Philippians chapter 2, reading there from verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, my program, my project, my success, my goal, my achievement, my pursuit, my determination, and what I set my mind to have for myself. look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How will others get saved? That's what we look at. How will others be established in the kingdom? That's what we look at. How will others be well discipled for Christ? That's what we look at. How will others grow and mount up with wings as eagles? That's what to look for. Don't look at what am I going to suffer? What pleasure will I need to deny myself of? And what could I have had in the world I may not have if I commit myself to this? It says, don't think about yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Let the mind of the Savior be in you. Let the mind of sacrifice be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then in verse 7, it says, but he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. And he says, that's the mind that should be in every one of us believers. Not always seeking my reputation, my honor, my glory, my self-respect, my self-esteem. You know, there are people, all they think about is their self-esteem, is their self-respect, is their self-honor, and is how the people of the world, how they look at them. They think about their dressing. Will this pump me up, and will this present me properly before the people? They think of how they carry themselves, and they think, now if I preach the gospel, I stand up in a bus, and I'm saying, hear the word of God, Jesus is Savior. How does that help me? How does that improve on my self-esteem? They want reputation every time, reputation everywhere. But Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and being found and was made in the likeness of men. In verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The people who are so high, nobody can humble them, and they will not humble themselves. But Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that is the calling we have. And that's what Paul the apostle said. He said, that's why I suffer all things for the salvation of other people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're reading from verse 10. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 10, it says, therefore I endure all things. I endure all things. Look up at me here. What have you endured of late? What abuse, what insult, what assault, and what pressure, and what persecution, and what suffering, and what affliction have you endured of late? What have you endured reaching out to sinners? What can you say people threw at you, and people said of you, and people did to you that you endured? How you see that in our lives, we're not thinking anymore, I need to endure, I need to endure. And you know, things might happen from directions you didn't expect. Things might come from people you didn't expect because of your preaching the gospel and because of your proclaiming the good news of salvation. And that is what to endure. But if you are always thinking about my dignity, if you are always thinking about my personality, if you are always thinking my stature, my education, and if you're always thinking my position in the church, my position in the world, if you're always thinking, how can they say that to me? How can they address me like that? If you're always thinking there's nothing to endure, you will not serve the Lord properly, and you will lose your reward on earth, and you will lose your reward in heaven. Who knows, you might even miss heaven. But Paul the Apostle said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's the way he wants us to live, so that we can help other people to understand that Jesus died for them, that they cannot save themselves, and it is Christ only that can save them. And whatever we endure for them to come to the knowledge of the salvation of the Lord, it is worth it. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, and unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. That I might gain the Jews. What did he mean by that? Unto the Jews, I became a Jew. As a Jew, when he got to the synagogue, he took the scripture that the Jews believed, that the Jews accepted, and he read it to them, and he explained it to them, and he said, fathers and brethren, this is the word that God spoke to our fathers. He identified with them as a Jew, and what they have written is now fulfilled in the generation of their children, and we are those children, and eternal life is provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, as our prophets have written. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. I always ask them, brethren, what does the law say? That is the law of the Old Testament. I go back to that law. I open their eyes for them to understand. Are you a Jew? So am I. Are you of the tribe of whatever? So am I of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he identified with those Jews so that those Jews will say, well, look at this man. He's talking to us in the language we understand, that I might gain them that are under the law. That I might gain them that are under the law. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. In verse 21, now he comes to the Gentiles and he's going to say something. And to them that are without law, the Gentiles, they don't accept the Jewish scriptures, and they are not under the law of the Jewish people, and it comes to them because they are heathen and because they are Gentiles, and he says to them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ. He says, but I appeal to them. I say, as I went through your streets, I saw many ensigns, and then the final one to the unknown God. And that God you said is unknown. It's not quoting the scriptures, because they need to understand the scriptures. He was talking to them in the language they understood. And then he will say, as one of your poets said, as one of your writers said, that we live in him and we move in him and we are his offspring. And that God that you don't know, he has sent a redeemer, and there is a day of judgment, and all this time of ignorance God winked at, but now he commanded all men everywhere to repent. When he got to those who did not have the law, he appealed to them by what they knew, that I might gain them that are without law, that I might gain them that are without law. Look at Romans chapter 10, we're reading from verse 1. Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. When I go to those Jews, I don't annoy them, I don't contradict them, I don't offend them. I present the gospel from their own scriptures in the way they will understand. To the Jew, I am like a Jew, so that they will be saved. I have concern, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 11, reading from verse 13 and verse 14. Romans chapter 11, and we're reading from verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, is spoken about the Jews in chapter 10. My heart's desire, my passion, my burden is that the Jews, Israel, might be saved. Now to the Gentiles, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. I come to you, and here I'm at home. You are Gentiles, and I have already conditioned my mind and my heart, and I tailor the preaching of the gospel to suit you, because Christ died for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world of Gentiles or Jews to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so he said, I come to you Gentiles, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. In verse 14, he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. You also still remember the Jews, that as you are getting saved, you who are Gentiles, I'll provoke to emulation all those people, the Jewish people who are of my race, and might save some of them. And might save some of them. The important thing is that they may be saved. We're coming back to Romans chapter 10, and we're looking at verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, whether a Jew or Gentile, whether Greek or barbarian, everyone here is out to get saved, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In verse 10, it says, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13, for whosoever, a Jew or a Gentile, for whosoever, a barbarian or Greek, for whosoever, illiterate or philosopher, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, faith cometh by hearing. And when you are talking to the Jews, you are not going to say anything that will make them block their ears. Faith for salvation. cometh by hearing. When you are talking to the Gentiles, you are not going to say anything that will make them block their ears against what you are saying, because if they're going to be saved, they need faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I pray that God will give us everything it takes to minister to everybody, deny ourselves, and make them hear the gospel that will save them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at now point number three. In point number three, the proper consuming concern for the people of God. Consuming concern. You know, when you have concern, it may be kind of a superficial concern. It's like when you put water on the kettle, and then you put a lid on it. The water might be warm, it will not affect the lid. And then it might become hotter, may not affect the lid. But when it gets to a particular boiling point, and then the steam coming out will throw up the lid. That's the kind of zeal we're talking about. Is zeal a concern, a passion that consumes you, that you are thinking, if this person I talk to every time, if this person I see every time, at the end of her days, at the end of his days, will go to the other side and spend eternity on the other side, what a pity. What will happen? Because of that, you have a concern, a consuming concern, which is proper for all the people you get in touch with. The proper consuming concern for the people, for the creatures of God. We're coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. It says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. By all means save some. Some people are lonely, and the only way, the means we can use in getting them to listen to the gospel, is getting near and solving the problem of their loneliness. Some people are sick, and they don't have anybody to take care of them, and the only way we can make them listen to anything we say at all is to take care of them and pray for them. Some people are afflicted, and they feel jolted and cheated in life, and they say they don't trust anybody anywhere anymore, and they're living like a lone ranger. And the way we can help them is to get near and diffuse all those thoughts they have in their mind. Some people are poor, and they do not have anything wherewithal they'll take care of themselves, and the only way we'll get their attention is to provide for some of their material needs. Some people are so religious, and they are dead and buried in their religion, and the only way we can get to them is to be interested in them and ask them questions. I see that you are very religious. I see that you are very devoted. I really appreciate your kind of devotion. And now he's going to open up and tell you, why is that religious? The religion of their father, the religion in their family, why is committed to that? And as he now talks, he's able to open up, and he's going to ask you, how about you? What do you think of religion? And you say, well, you know, religion is a way of man trying to find God. And there are many, many religions. But you know, I don't like to talk about religion. They're just trying to find God, but they're not finding God. I want to talk to you about righteousness. God is righteous. He doesn't think of religion. And the only way you can please the Lord is to have the righteousness of Christ, the perfect one, and he can transfer that to your account. How can that happen? Well, you get him talking, you get him also to listen to the weak. I am as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men. All things to all men. The educated people, all they're looking for in life is, I must be happy. I want to be happy. And you confront them and you say, oh, what's this happiness? Let's talk about it. How do you define happiness? And they say, you know, if I have all the money that I really want and I get this and I get that, I will be happy. And you say, what if you had all the money in the world and then your wife feels neglected and abandoned? Will you be happy? What if you had all the money in the world and your children are not taken care of and your children are saying, Daddy, Daddy, we miss you? If you have less money and we have more of you, we will be happy. This will be a good family. If you travel here, travel there, and you have all this popularity, and then internally you are empty, what will happen to you? Have you heard of many millionaires that kill themselves and commit suicide because life is empty for them? You get to them, you make them understand that what they are pursuing in life doesn't amount to anything at all. And because you know people, you know their heart, you know their mind, and you know what they're seeking for, and then you say, I am made all things to all men. I'm at home with everybody. I can interact with them. I can talk to them. The purpose is that I might by all means save some. It might be some people, don't they say, I don't have any time, I can't listen to any kind of preaching now, after this, I'm after that. You have their number, you send the message to them, and you send the message to the platform. They will understand, they will read, and then they will be brought under conviction. By all means, whatever you can do, preach the gospel to them and let them have the gospel that will change their lives and transform them. I pray as we do that, the Lord will get hold of many people and they will come to know the Lord as their personal Savior in Jesus' name. Give me a good amen. And let's come to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're reading from verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? How will you escape if you have all the knowledge of the Bible, but you neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? If you are born again and your acquaintances and your friends and your co-workers and your co-tenants are not born again, you cook in the same kitchen, you bath in the same bathroom, and you are very familiar, yet you never tell them about salvation. How shall they escape if they abandon, if they reject, if they neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Salvation is available for everyone, and eternal life is available for the Jew, for the Gentile, for you, for your friends, and for everybody. But you must take a step and accept, because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The Lord is not slack. He said, Christ will come. Why has he not come? He said, the rapture is imminent. It can happen anytime, from any moment from now. Why has it not happened? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards what? Long-suffering not only toward one person, towards what? Your dad, your mom, towards what? Your children, your daughter, your son, towards what? Your friends and your neighbors, towards what? The Lord is long-suffering towards what? Not willing that any should perish. When you have the same mind as God, the same mind as Christ, and you're not willing that anybody should perish, you'll talk to them, you'll alert them, you will tell them the good news of salvation. You'll tell them, no matter how good they think they are, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before they and their household can be saved. That is what will happen, that they will not perish, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. All shall come to repentance. It tells us in Titus chapter 2, reading from verse 11. Titus chapter 2, reading from verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation is all by grace. Jesus Christ has paid the price. He has shed the blood. And now all the people need is the information. All that the people need is the revelation that Jesus Christ has provided salvation. And they will not have that revelation except you tell them, except you proclaim, except you publish the good tidings, the gospel of the Lord. For the gospel of God that bringeth salvation. If you're preaching the gospel, the way of salvation must be very clear. Repent, believe on the Lord, and hold him as the only one that can save you. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. In verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, if they're going to be saved, that's important. They deny ungodliness. They reject ungodliness. They abandon unrighteousness. They turn away from all occultism and from all paths of darkness, teaching us that grace of God that brings salvation, that appears to you, that appears to me, that appears to the people you are talking to and you are revealing the mind of God to. That grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. When that salvation enters, when we have that salvation, we become real children of God, transformed and changed, and become new creatures in Christ. We should now live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We live that life that shows that Christ has entered. The Savior has taken control of our lives, and the Savior is now in charge of our lives. It says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 14, who gave himself, he's paid the price, he's done everything there is to do. He has satisfied the demand of the Heavenly Father, and all your sins and all their sins have been placed on Christ. And because he has borne the punishment of everyone, and the punishment for sin, for one sin, for any sin, cannot be paid double, and the punishment cannot be paid two times. If he has paid the price, if he has given himself, and now salvation is available, all they have to do, your friends, all they have to do, your relations, all they have to do, your neighbors, all they have to do, the people you are preaching the word of God to, all they have to do is to accept Jesus Christ, who is their substitute, who has borne the punishment for them. And then when they are born again, they also receive him now as the sanctifier and the purifier. He has done everything there is to do. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself, and purify unto himself, unto himself. They don't get saved and remain on the field. They don't get saved and remain in the wilderness. They don't get saved and remain in the world. they come to him, they abide in him, because he pardons them to bring them unto himself. He purifies them, he sanctifies them to bring them unto himself. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. And as we go out and reach out to people, and we show them that everything God should have done for the salvation of humanity, he has done, we bring them to decision, that they will decide and invite Jesus into their hearts and receive the salvation of the Lord. We assure them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 2. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All the people we contact, we make them to understand. Some of them might say, this is a street, this is a straight road. Can I get saved here? Now is the day of salvation. Or it may be in their own house. Do I need to follow you to church? And then in church, I'll repent in church. I'll get saved here. You can get saved here. Now is the day of salvation. We don't know what may happen tomorrow. Therefore, you are not going to allow anybody to say, I'll wait another time. I'll wait another opportunity. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The word is your mouth, and as you go out and proclaim that gospel, that good news, like Paul the Apostle, like the Lord Jesus Christ, like the apostles of the Lord Jesus, as they did it, and many people turned unto the Lord, you will do it. Many will turn to the Lord in Jesus' name. And they went forth preaching the word, and the Lord confirming the word with signs following. The Lord will go with you. The Lord will be with you. And the people you talk to, the Spirit of God will take the words you speak and bring them to conviction, bring them to repentance, and bring them to faith in Christ, and bring them to salvation in Jesus' name. You will not go empty-handed when you go to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent you, so send I you. And you'll go with the word of salvation to everyone you meet in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Let's rise up. We've heard a lot, like Paul the Apostle did it in his own time. Let's pray that the zeal to do it, the commitment to do it, the consecration to do it, and the consuming passion, the consuming concern to do it, the Lord will grant every one of us in Jesus' name.